Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now I pray that You would speak. Lord, teach us, I ask, and help us to absorb Your Word as we were challenged this morning to have a ready mind. And so, Lord, speak, and I pray that our thoughts, the intents of our thoughts, our actions would be affected tonight by what we hear, not from a human element, but from the Holy Spirit via the Word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Ready, Set, Stand. And I hope to make that point as we go through the service tonight. I want to read, as we get started, I would like to read the first four verses first, if you would please look. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on these four verses, not because I'm trying to avoid anything, but it's about me. And I wanted to get to these other things later on, but I want you to understand this. I did not ask him to say what he was going to say this morning about me. I didn't ask that. You folks have been so gracious to us. You've been kind. And we love you. I love you. I just want you to know that. I don't know how to explain it, except that when we come to a passage like this, and this one in particular, you wind up hearing a charge. Now, I want you to imagine something. You're working for a company. And say that company is a national company. But the president of that company flies into Sacramento and asks to have a meeting with you and sits down personally, one-on-one with you, and says, listen, this is what I want from you. I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm looking at you. When pastors read this passage, they take it personal. When you hear in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being in samples to the flock. When you hear that, unless you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, you feel like the weight of the world has come down on you. Because one day I'm going to give an account for what I have said and what I have depicted from this pulpit. And that's heavy. I am not looking for pity, but I am looking for your prayers. Because the fact of the matter is, we're all going to give an account. But being a local church, somebody's in the pulpit. I don't shirk from this. God called me to this. But when He says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. In other words, that word in sample there literally means to strike. It means an impression. And what I bring from that is, you're watching me. And you're not just watching me up here. I want, by God's grace, to be an example of Christ. That is not pride. As we will see later on, that's humility, and I'm not trying to take humility. You know, I'm not going to write a book, Humility and How I Obtained It. But can I also interject this? Everybody here is being watched by somebody. Everybody here. How many of you can remember someone that influenced your life and you were only 6 or 7 years old? Raise your hand. Okay. We've got them that age here. We've got them that age. Hey, Sasha, could you stand? Turn around. Show everybody your smile. No. Just don't spin around. Look, turn behind. Look back that way. Now, that's what I call a million-dollar smile. Now, I want to show you another smile. What's your granddaughter's name with the teeth missing? Lila, stand up. Smile. See, now that's a million-dollar smile that needs to grow in. There you go. See, those little kids there, they're watching. They're watching me and they're watching you. And so we all need to, on the one hand, hear this. But on the other hand, I understand what's being said here. I'm not an overlord. I used this before. I'm a pastor. I'm not a policeman. Now, Brother Kilthow and I had some good conversation, and Brother Whiteside and I have had some good conversation. I know some faults that I have. There's some things, and I'm not trying to be silly. My desire is to see this local church thrive. And I understand that a lot of that has to do with what happens here. And he can tell you, and any other pastor can tell you this, that if you get into this pulpit and you treat lightly the fact that you're standing here with the Word of God open, and you are not really desirous for the Holy Spirit's help, you're going to be held accountable, and that's not good. The watchman on the wall needs to be careful. And see, this is why I'm going to be bringing this series on the culture. Because to me, the alarm needs to be sounded. I'm telling you, it disturbs me of everything that's going on here, and it's hard to get pastors moving on some stuff. And I'm going, my soul, we're getting ready to lose our freedoms. But then on the other hand, we come into a local fellowship, and I think, my soul, we've got people that need to be reached. There are people that we have prayed for salvation, and we can't quit. We can't quit going out. We can't quit reaching people. We just can't do it. Because one day, like verse 4 says, the chief shepherd shall appear. The chief shepherd shall appear. So that's what I wanted to say right there. Let's go on now to verse 5. You know, you hear, you've heard the phrase before, ready, set, go. In fact, we still tease Heather when she was small, when she was, 3 years old or something, she'd go ripping down the hallway in our house and she'd go, 1, 2, 3, 4, set, go. Which I have no idea where she got that from, but she thought that was great, you know, to say that. But instead of saying, ready, set, go, what I see what we need to do as Peter closes out this letter, ready, set, stand. And I want to show you that tonight. First of all, if we're going to do all, having done all the stand, as Paul says, there are some steps that we need to take. There are some things that we need to sit down, break down in this passage, and say, you know, this is what I need to do right here. For instance, look at verse 5. I want you to see that if we're going to, having done all the stand, if we're going to ready, set, stand, we've got to surrender our will to God. Look at verse 5 again. He says, taking the theme from the previous 4 verses, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he says this, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, we can kid about being humble. You know, we can laugh about it, and then we can talk about it. But to me, when you hear, like for instance, the words of John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. When we read these words of humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, what's the reason? I want you to see this. We need to accept the place of submission. The world out there has an attitude of, hey, you're not going to shove me around. You're not going to push me around. In fact, I remember when we were in Israel, the guide that we had, Ariel, said that you would think that for the Jewish people, the hero would be somebody like David. He said it's not. It's Samson. You know why? Samson got even. In fact, Samson just didn't get even. He got ahead. He got ahead. And so their hero there in Israel, Samson. No. We need to accept this. Accept the place of submission. Submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. That means that we need to be living sensitive to somebody else. Paul talked about that when he talked about eating meat that was offered to idols. He said, if it truly offends somebody, he says, I'm giving it the modern look, I'll be a vegetarian. I won't eat it. I won't eat meat until I go to glory, if that truly offends somebody. Now, I know there are what people call a professional weaker brother. They'll try to control other people by saying, that offends me. That offends me. Now, that can pretty soon be evident. But we're talking about somebody who is truly struggling with something. And it could be many things. Not only does he say, accept the place of submission, but he says, embrace the place of slavery. Look at the phrase there, and be clothed with humility. That was literally talking about a slave who would tuck in his garments, getting ready to do work for the master. That's what it means. Be clothed with humility. Get yourself prepared, humbling yourself under the direction of God. Why? Because he said, Peter says, listen, folks, I'm telling you, God resisteth the proud. That's a military term. Now, I'm sure that there are people that you know in your life that have given you a hard time. For some reason, there are folks that they want to be a pain to you, if I can put it like that. They want to resist anything that you want to do. I don't know, for whatever reason, you know the relationship. But can you stop and consider? Now seriously, can you stop and consider? What would it be like to have the God of heaven and earth resisting you? Now think about it. Think about a time, let's say, where you got hard-headed in a sin. I did this, but I'm just not going to ask forgiveness. There was a situation that came up. Somebody was wronged me. I'm just not going to forgive them. I'm not going to do it. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it. And then you stop and consider, is God going to hear your prayers? In fact, isn't God going to do something? I'll never forget when I was in junior high, Mitch Seidels, who was a great Bible teacher for us when we were growing up down there in Canoga Park, he said he knew the Lord had told him specifically that he was supposed to tithe on a particular thing that he, you know, this money that he had made, and he was just a young man at the time. God told him, you need to give on that. And he just thought, I'm not going to do it. And so what happened? That afternoon he was out with his friends, he jumped over a fence, the pants caught on the fence, and the pants, which were worth the exact same amount that the tithe was, got all tore up. He lost them. That was it. You know, it's amazing how God can mess with your wallet. Got to be careful. Now let's ask this. Has God ever done something to you to talk to you about your finances? My hand is up. Okay. Some of you don't want to put your hands up, and that's all right. The humility here is of a slave, though. Now, we don't like that. And by the way, I do not believe the Bible endorses slavery, except in this sense. The Lord says, give me your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Surrender yourself. Now, you know as well as I do, because you're made out of the same stuff I am, you and I battle that. There are times I want my life back and I want it right now. There's something that I want to do. There is vengeance that I want to carry out. And yet the Lord says, no, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You submit yourself to me. You belong to me. You are bought with a price. Be not therefore servants to men. So for that, he says, look, don't do this. I'll resist you. It's a military term. It has the idea of an army drawn up for battle. And the Lord says, you sure you really want to fight me? You sure you really want to come out against me? So he talks about, again, about being humble. Excuse me. The word humble is the translation of a Greek word rendered lowly in Matthew 11, 29, where the Bible was talking about the Lord's character. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It's found in a secular document speaking of the Nile River when it was really down, and it says, the Nile River runs low. That's what that word means. That's where it comes from. So when he says, be humbled, it means suffer yourselves to be humbled, to let the Lord bring you down, because there will be that time when He brings you back up. But it will be at His time. But there is comfort. When it comes to, again, when it comes to humbleness, He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace. So He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Someone once said, he must take a low place before God who would take a high place before men. You're not your own. You are not your own. Ed, what is it that says on the wall back there, on the door? Permit someone to offend you today. Now stop and think about it. You don't have to get even. You can be misused. All of us have been misused at one time or another. And by the way, there's a very good chance most, if not all of us, have misused somebody else. Somebody did something for us and maybe we didn't thank them. Or we expected something from somebody and we just, this is what you're supposed to do for me. We lower ourselves. Then, send your worry to God. Send your worry to God. Look at verse 7. I love this verse. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There are several guys, Greek scholars, I love to read. One of my favorites is a guy with the last name of Wiest, Kenneth Wiest. I love what he said about this verse. Permit me to read some of what he said about this. He says, then comes an exhortation to cast all our care upon Him. The command is directly and vitally related to the context. These Christians were undergoing such persecution that the circumstances in which they found themselves gave abundant opportunity for that sin called worry. The apostle exhorts them that while this humbling process is going on, they should cast all their care upon God. The word care is the translation of a Greek word, which means anxiety or worry. The word all in the Greek text has the idea not of every worry that comes along, but the whole of their worries. They are to cast upon God the whole of their worries, that is, come to the place where they resolve to cast the whole of their future worries upon Him, and the result will be that when those things that would otherwise worry them come up, they'll not worry. Folks, I'm telling you, there are things in our future that will pull the worry trigger. They're going to get to us to the point We're going to think, what are we going to do? What can we do? And remember, Paul told us in the book of Philippians, be careful for how much? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let a request be made known unto God. Wow. Let's let Peter talk some more, or we talk about what Peter said. The word cast is the translation of a word that means having deposited with. It refers here to a direct, once-for-all committal to God of all that all that would give us concern. Now, this is where I like this. You've got to hear this. I enjoyed this. The words, for He careth for you, can be translated literally, for it is a care to Him concerning you. Do you believe that God pays attention to you? He does. You are His concern. Anxiety is a self-contradiction to true humility. Now listen to that. Anxiety is a self-contradiction to true humility. Unbelief is, in a sense, an exaltation of self against God, and that one is depending upon self and failing to trust God. Why worry, therefore, if we are His concern? He is more concerned about our welfare than we could possibly be. Furthermore, since the humbling process has been allowed to come to us in the permissive will of God, and He is using it to accomplish His purpose in our lives, He has it under His control and us in His care. In it all, He is concerned about us. Therefore, again, why worry? I like that. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, I will tell you again, I have a tendency to worry. I'm sure that there are people in here that do as well. And when I see what's coming ahead, it's like, let me give a for instance. I'm reading a book right now. You know, I'm reading books for ministry, but there's one book that I'm reading that's not for ministry. I'm considered a Vietnam vet. Norm, you are too. And so there are times I like reading stuff. I don't know, Norm, if maybe you do too. But there are times I have enjoyed reading things from the Vietnam era by men, et cetera, et cetera. One of these was written by a man who was for 5 years a POW in Vietnam from 63 to 68. In fact, he wound up escaping and then wound up being used of our government on helping in future situations if we ever had POWs. He was actually killed in the Philippines in 1989. He was 51 years of age. It was when the communists were really involved in trying to get the military, get the government to close Clark Air Force Base and also Subic Bay. And so one morning he was leaving to work. It was 7 o'clock in Quezon City. And a car pulled up and machine gunned the whole thing and killed him. He was 51 years old. But he had written this book, and I've been reading this. I'm telling you, I can't believe what humans will put other humans through. I mean, to the depth of trying to make them utter, you know, below animals, what he wound up going through. And I think of this, that what can come out of an individual like that's being controlled by the devil himself, or a group, for instance. You know, what is it that could possibly happen? I don't know. But I'm just saying this, that when it comes to what we look ahead, I'm thinking, you know what? God's got it under control. Amen? So let's take it to place. Secondly, surrender your worry to God. But then thirdly, strengthen your walk with God. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Think about that. Be sober, be vigilant. Now see, that's one of the things that as a pastor, I get to thinking. It's not a morbid obsession, but it's this. I understand that tonight, not too long from right now, we're going to depart this building. You're going to go to our house. There we go. We're going to go to our house. You're going to go to yours. And then, Lord willing, I'll see some of you on Wednesday night. But the fact of the matter is, you know, we might not see each other till next Sunday morning. Between now and then, the devil is going to be working on you. And you know it, don't you? You know it. If you don't know it, you should know it. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. See, that's one of the things that triggers. I look at some of the young people that, you know, in our church. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be a young teacher in a schoolroom handling some of the things that wind up coming into the classroom now. What do you do with a large group of students? They all have got iPhones on them, or, you know, they've got cell phones on them. They've got iPads or some kind of a tablet. And to think that what can draw them in that classroom. And I think, my soul, that is so bad. That is so bad. Not to mention what they can wind up seeing on television if the parents aren't home and they don't have the thing shut down properly and having a secure situation on there. Be sober. Be vigilant. If you don't remember anything else, can you please walk out of here tonight thinking this? You know, I need to be prepared when the devil attacks. Not if, but when. But when. Let me ask you this. Come on, we're family. I'm not asking you to make something up. Seriously. But how many of you in this last week, you sensed the wicked one working on you? My hand is up. Now, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I want you to look around. I want you to look around. Do you see what we have in common, folks? Now, you know as well as I do, Satan doesn't quit. We're thinking right now that when it comes to, say, ISIS, we're dealing with an enemy that to them, to die is to gain. I mean, they get to go up there with the 72 virgins. And so they're looking forward to getting shot and killed and dying for Allah or whatever. How do you battle somebody like that? I mean, that's fierce. They don't want to quit. You know what? The devil doesn't want to quit either. He doesn't. He will not be satisfied until he can shut down any and every Bible-preaching church. He can destroy every family. And he's got minions here that are working on it, and they're working on it hard. They're working on it real hard. It's sad to me, and this is going to go out over, you know, over the internet, and I understand that, but there are those of them that have admitted it, that there are those in the LGBT community that have admitted it's not about marriage equality. It's the destruction of marriage. The destruction of the family. Because eventually, people will not see themselves as belonging to a family. They'll belong to the state. Now you stop and think about that. It's a spiritual war. This is not a political thing I'm talking about. We're talking about spiritual warfare. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Be serious about the devil's reality. Be serious about the devil's reality. He's called the adversary. That's an opponent. That's an enemy. The word devil, where Peter calls him there, that talks about a slanderer, a false accuser. You know from the book of the Revelation, Satan is at the Lord's side accusing you before him. Look what you did, how you messed up. That's what he's doing. And he starts when they're young, with young teenagers. Not only be serious about the devil's reality, but be serious about his ferociousness, if I can put it like that. He calls himself a roaring lion. Listen to a couple of facts about roaring lions. This is interesting. A lion is 14 to 21 times stronger than a man. 14 to 21 times stronger than a man. The Lord called him a roaring lion, not a mad dog. You catch that? We can't fight him. A mature lion can consume 30% of his own body weight at one setting. A lion that's hungry, he's to be feared. So they're ferocious, and they are, again, they are fearful. A mature lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. And by the way, they do most of their roaring at night. Why? To strike fear into their prey, to paralyze them. And so the devil is here, and the one thing he wants to do is he wants to paralyze you. Let me ask you, has the fear of man ever stopped you from doing something that you know God called you to do? Stop and think about it. Folks, we right here have an enemy, and it's they're not out there as far as, you know, wanting to get after us. We've got one enemy, and he's the devil. There are other people out there. They need Christ. Fear paralyzes faith. What if only, those kind of things. So, also, be serious about the devil's susceptibility. In other words, resist him. Ready, set, stand. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James tells us. That is not something that we need to shy from. You don't have to be a notch in the devil's gun. Be that self-controlled person. You've got an adversary out there, so withstand. While the Christian cannot take the offensive against Satan, yet he can stand his ground in the face of his attacks. Cowardice never wins against Satan. Only courage. Remember that. And then lastly, and this is important, but see the work of God. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace. Did you know that God is more than enough for you today? He's more than enough. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because of your adversary, the devil. That's true enough, but we don't let this thing fear. We don't let the fear paralyze us. The God of all grace, we've got more than enough in our God, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, our Commander-in-Chief brought us here. He brought us here. After that ye have suffered for a while. You know, so I don't know about you, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But there are times it's like, you know, I can't wait to get to glory. I can't wait. There are things that we go through in this life that are just hard. Now, I'm not talking about suicide. But it's interesting in this aspect. On the one hand, we can't wait until we shed this body of flesh and we're with the Lord. But you know something? On the other hand, the devil has gotten the upper hand with some people, and he has brought them to that point where they say, life isn't worth living. You know, we talk about evangelist Ron Comfort here. Ron Comfort comes. He's been to our two-minute warning. We had him here speaking a couple of times. I love Dr. Ron Comfort. But many of you have heard of Ray Comfort. You've heard of him. and he does the on-the-street interviews and such, and he works with, I forget the guy's name, the actor. Who? Kirk Cameron, yes. I just bought, because I thought, when I saw a little bit of it, I thought, I'm gonna help him on this. I'm going to spend $20. Ray Comfort just put out a video called The Exit. And it's about suicide. Do you know that the second leading cause of death amongst college kids into the 20s and even 30s is suicide? Suicide. I'm debating showing it sometime here. It's heavy. It's heavy. There are some places in our, I mean, overall, it's like, praise God. It's so good to see what Jesus Christ does in some people's lives, especially to the end. It's one of those videos that you've got to watch to the end. But there's this one particular man that your heart just cries out. As the long shot is done, somebody is videotaping at the bridge, Golden Gate Bridge. And here's a man, and he's gotten over. You can tell he's an older man. He looks like in his 50s or 60s. And he's leaning there, and he lets go. And you think, oh my soul. They interview one guy there. They interview one man that lived through it. And he said, as soon as I let go, he said, I didn't want to die anymore. I wanted to live. But what catches you? What catches you? You know, we need to remember this. After ye have suffered for a while, Peter says, there's going to be some things that are hard. But think of what we've got waiting for us. Then think of those like Robin Williams and a couple of other actors that here they were, they made their millions, but they were miserable. And they killed themselves. See, when things get tough, it's going to get tough for everybody in some sense. We need to be serious about the answer. Amen? So that's why we're going to be going into this series about countering the culture. Let's finish this up. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a while, after there have been people that have misused and abused you, after you feel like, you know, you've been shortchanged, after you've gone through difficult time, after you've been misunderstood, He says, hey, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, we can't forget Philippians 1:6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what He starts. If God be for us, who can be against us? So He's going to go to work. He's going to get His tools out. And He's going to make us complete. He's going to establish us in the faith. He's going to strengthen us as we look ahead. And then comes that time when we are settled, not only in the faith here, but there comes that time when all of a sudden we're before Him and we're settled. We're going to give an account, yes. But see, as we see the work of God, what He can do in us, then praise God. It's done. There's going to come that time. When Christ died on the cross, He said, it is finished. We're going to get to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. It's finished. It's finished. Boy, there's people I want to see saved before then. And like I said, I don't know what's ahead. But can you understand where we're at now? I take serious being behind this, not looking for pity, please. But I just want you to know that. Because I'm thinking how things are going to be for you on Tuesday morning or Thursday afternoon. I want to see you standing, having done all to stand. Because all of us are going to be going head into the future. And by God's grace, through the suffering, the Lord will establish, settle us.